The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
On this particular Sunday in Lent 2023, Pastor Rick Ashey was talking to us about, holding on to things and faith. What are you holding on to? Join Dr. Rick as he explores the worldly challenges that faced Abraham and Nicodemus as they discovered what it meant to follow after the Lord. And then he asks this question: how do your identity, community, and inheritance shape and challenge your faith? Now, here's Pastor Rick with a sermon called Let Go to Go To. The Lord be with you.
Well, this morning, we're going to be looking at a couple of these different texts, like I mentioned to you. I'm really excited about this. There's some things, like I mentioned before, that even I was like, wait, is that really what it's saying? And I went back and I looked, oh my gosh. So I'm excited about some of these Easter eggs we're going to unpack in a little bit. But before we get to that, some of you guys may know, may not know, I come from a boating family. I cut my teeth sailing, especially on the Delta when I was younger. And there's always like, you know, it's a great time. There's always, you know, challenges and stuff. But the funniest and the scariest moment in boating, and you can go online and you can see these everywhere, and most of them are funny, but is when the boat, especially as you're getting ready to cast off, that's the technical term, right? As you know, you're throwing the lines up from the dock, and you got 1 foot on the dock, and you got 1 foot on the boat, and the boat's moving away, but you've got 1 foot on the dock still, and you're kind of doing yeet. And I'm not going to do it because then, you know, we'll call an ambulance. Or the other one that's really funny, you know, you're doing the splits thing. Or the other one is the two hands here and the 2 feet on the dock thing. And just keeps going away. And the problem is that you get stuck in that moment. And people panic and they don't know what to do. And instead of letting go and just going to the boat, what ends up happening? Fall in the drink. Yeah, they fall in the drag. No, no, no. Their toes and into the water they go. They get stuck because they won't let go of the dock. For some reason, their brain thinks there's safety on that dock still, even though the great adventure is on that boat that is on its way out of the slip, on its way out of the berth, and headed out into the great wide open. And that has happened, and it happened to me a bunch of times. It happened to my brothers a bunch of times. You know, it just happens, right? And for some reason, our brain just wants to, like, thinks that somehow that dock, and just, if I just, toes, you know, and somehow that's going to work. And it just never works. Well, we're going to talk a little bit about this idea of letting go and going to this morning. Because the reality for you and I, and especially during this Lenten season, and this is so timely this morning, is that we are being called to let go of a lot of different things in our lives that the Lord is revealing to us, and go to, in the same way that Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem and towards that cross. This last week, if you have been participating with us and going through the devotional that's been coming out in email that comes out on Sunday afternoons, if you haven't, come talk to me, come talk to Ellen. I think we can still probably get you looped into that. If you haven't been getting the texts that have been coming out on Mondays and Wednesdays, let us know. We'll get you connected to that as well. It's part of this devotion. It's not meant to be everything you do during Lent, but it's meant to be a supplement and an encouragement to you guys. But this past week, as we were looking through the Beatitudes and we were unpacking them, the first one here, God blesses those who are poor in spirit and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. And that is kind of an umbrella for what we're going to look at this morning. God blesses those who are poor in spirit and realize their need for him, the promise that the kingdom of heaven will be theirs. So Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. We're going to take a look at this morning. This is very familiar to most of us. I want to point some things out to you guys this morning that help to kind of lay a foundation as we move forward. So here we go. Verse 1. The Lord said to Abram, now notice this, leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families of the earth will be blessed through you." So Abraham departed, as the Lord had instructed. Now catch this, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he left Haran. Can I point a couple of things out to you that really jumped out at me this morning? The first one is, Abraham, I want you to leave, check this out, three things. I want you to leave your native country. That's your identity. That's kind of who you are. I'm American, or I'm this, or I'm that, or whatever. Your native country, your identity. I want you to leave that place, that big space of land that gave you identity. I want you to leave your relatives. That's community. Because back then, your relatives, you lived in big family units, big tribes, right? I want you to leave your identity. I want you to leave your community. And Abram, I want you to leave your father's family. That's your inheritance. God's calling him to walk away from his inheritance, his identity, his community. It wasn't just like, hey, let's go have an adventure together. God was asking Abraham to leave everything that defined who he was as a person. And I want you to go to a place that I'm not going to tell you now, but I'll show you later. You just got to trust me. And he did. And here's the crazy thing. Lot went with him. So of all the train wreck that Lot was that we get to unravel as we read through Scripture, this one moment, he saw something happening. He saw that God was about something, and he wanted in on it because he wasn't invited. It was Abraham. God called Abraham, but Lot's like, I want to get in on this with you. Something's going on. I'm willing to take that risk with you. God is calling Abraham, to leave his blessing to go to God's blessing. For you and I, as a follower of Jesus, and during this season of Lent especially, we reflect on the things that we claim as humans, physically, worldly blessings. The things that define and shape us. Worldly identity, worldly community, worldly inheritance. See, God's about calling us out of those things, those worldly blessings that we think we have, and into his good and great and abundant blessing. You got to let go, and you got to go too. That's what Abraham was being called to. So let's keep moving forward together with that as kind of our framework. Let's go to John chapter 3, the most known verses in all of Christendom. I mean, if anybody were ever like, hey, do you know a Bible verse? They probably land on one of the Bible verses in here. And there's this great dialogue that Jesus has with Nicodemus. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. So check this out. Keep in the context of that calling of Abraham, the letting go and the going to. Keep in context this idea of identity and community and inheritance or blessing and the things that we define ourselves, the worldly things that we define ourselves with, and what it is that God is saying, no, I got something way better for you. But you're going to have to let go, and you're going to have to trust me for that thing, that great wide adventure. Verse 1, chapter 3. There was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark, one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. Rabbi, he said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. Okay, pause. So what jumped out at me right away were two things. First, Nicodemus is identified as Jewish. Okay, that's identity. He's identified as a religious leader. That's community. That's the people that he spent his time with. And he's identified as a Pharisee. So this guy is like, You ever had a snow cone before and they put the white stuff on top? He's the white stuff on top, if you know what I'm talking about. Like, he's the tippity top. Paul talks about this, right? Hey, if I'm going to boast about me, let me tell you about me. And he rattles all this stuff off, and right? He says a lot of these kinds of things. You're like, I was a Pharisee. This guy, Nicodemus, in that era was a rock star, okay? He was famous. Not just famous, but he was rich. He was known, notoriety, probably a very, very rich and wealthy man. And it's very interesting that what's being pointed out here is this identity and this community and this blessing or inheritance thing of being this Pharisee guy, that he was the top of the pile in the culture of that time. And what does it say? After dark. Ooh. Why? Why did he go to Jesus after dark? To hide? Didn't want to jeopardize his identity, his community, his blessing, his inheritance. He was afraid of what other people would think of him. He was afraid that they would all turn their backs on him because he was going. And yet he says, I know, and we do too. Not just me. We know that you're coming from the Lord. We know these miracles are real. We see it. We believe that God's up to something in you. I wrote this down. How you define you is not how God defines you. Let me say that again. How you and I often define us is not how God defines you. So let's keep moving forward together. Verse 3, Jesus replied, oh, check this out. So Nicodemus gives him this giant compliment, right? Like, we know God's up to something big in your life, right? So Jesus replies, hey, thanks for the compliment. I really appreciate it. You're a cool guy, Nicodemus. We should hang out together. Is that what he says? No, it's not what he says. Nicodemus probably was like, wait, what? Like, this is not the answer I was looking for here. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. What? Nicodemus is like scratching his head. What do you mean? Exclaimed Nicodemus. How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? This is this letting go thing. Nicodemus is struggling. He's not catching on to where Jesus is going. He's not catching on to what Jesus is talking to him about. And it's this he's not letting go. He's not expanding his mind into the spiritual reality of what Jesus is trying to teach him. He's just thinking of the physical stuff. So let's keep moving on. It says in verse 5, Jesus replied. This is the go-to moment here. I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So, don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants, just as you can hear the wind blow, but can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. Let me point something out really quickly here. There's this little phrase, born of water and spirit. There's two kind of streams of interpretation with this. One is that Jesus saying born of water, meaning physical birth, because our niece had her baby this week, and another friend of mine had their baby girl this week. Water is, ladies can attest to this who've had kids, water is a natural part of the birthing process. So there's some that would say, well, he's talking about, like, you know, that you're physically born and then you're born of the Spirit. The church fathers tend to lean towards this water being referenced of baptism. Being referenced of this idea that you have to be born of the waters of baptism and of the Spirit. And they make much of that, and they unpack that, and I didn't want to take time this morning. I think as we look at this, Nicodemus is thinking physical and temporal things, and Jesus is like, it's way bigger than that, Nicodemus. So I tend to kind of land with the church fathers, although I recognize, obviously, that the idea of the water being physical birth and the spirit being spiritual birth makes perfect sense as well. So either way is fine, but just to let you guys know, a lot of the church fathers are like baptism, and we really wanted to anchor down in this idea of what Jesus is talking about here. So Nicodemus, again, not willing to let go in verse 9. How are these things possible? What is going on, Jesus? He's just, I don't get it. What are you talking about? Verse 10, Jesus replied. Here's another go-to moment. You're a respected Jewish teacher, and yet you don't understand these things? I assure you, and here come the three Easter eggs. I assure you, we tell you what we know and have seen, and yet you won't believe our testimony. But if you don't believe me when I tell you about earthly things, how can you possibly believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ever gone to heaven and returned, but the Son of Man has come down from heaven. There's two Easter eggs in here. Now, you got to remember that Nicodemus is a Pharisee and he's a religious leader. He is steeped in the scriptures. He knows them forwards and backwards and backwards and forwards. As a matter of fact, there's a game that rabbis would play with their Talmudin, which is their disciples essentially, where they would quote verses back and forth to each other, but the verses they're quoting aren't the actual verses that they're talking about within the context of their conversation. It's actually the verses that come before or after. It's this really funny thing. I think the technical term is called a remiz. And it's like a game because they knew the scriptures so well and they would kind of test and play with one another. And I think Jesus is kind of doing something like that here. So the first one's not quite as obvious, but I saw in here this thing. I assure you, this is in verse 10. I assure you, when we tell you what we know and have seen, and yet you won't believe our testimony. This one will make more sense as I explain the other two. This could possibly be a reference to Joshua and Caleb. Who were Joshua and Caleb? They were two spies of a group of spies that were sent into the land to sneak around and see what was going on. And what happens right before this idea of when Joshua and Caleb give their testimony? What do the other spies, if you remember this, what do the other spies tell the group? They're giants. And the land devours people. And it's horrible and scary. And we seem like grasshoppers when we walk around these giants. Now, there very well could have been giants. That's, as a matter of fact, there were and are. That's a whole other thing for another time. I can tell you some fascinating things. They found giant skeletons, even on the island of Kauai. Crazy. But giants are real. Now we're talking about 7, 8 foot people, right? You know, but when you're 5 foot tall and looking up at 8 foot, that's big, right? That's big. So, anyways, the point here is that the Israelites, when they hear the bad testimony, they freak out and they turn to Moses and Aaron and they're like, you brought us out of Egypt. Things were better over there in Egypt and you brought us out here to die and now you're going to send us in there and these people are going to slaughter us. And they fall down on their face and they're like, oh my gosh, don't kill us. And Caleb and Joshua step forward and they're like, time out. That is not true. That's 100% a lie. The place is flowing with milk and honey. God's already promised it to us. It's our blessing and inheritance and we can take that land. That's what the text says. I think that's one of the Easter eggs here that Jesus is laying down. The second one there is this idea of the Son of Man. He says, no one has ever gone to heaven and returned, but the Son of Man has come down from heaven. Where does that come from? Well, don't turn there, but if you are taking notes, Ezekiel chapter 2. Check this out. Now, take into context this idea of a rebellious people who want to run back to slavery. They don't want to listen to the blessing and inheritance that God has for them. That's the lens of Caleb and Joshua. Now listen to this in Ezekiel chapter 2. Stand up, son of man. This is God speaking to Ezekiel. "Stand up, Son of Man," said the voice. "I want to speak with you." The Spirit came into me as he spoke, and he set me on my feet. I listened carefully to his words. "Son of Man," he said, "I am sending you to the nation of Israel, a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their ancestors have been rebelling against me to this very day. They are stubborn and hard-hearted people, but I am sending you to say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. And whether they listen or refuse to listen, for remember, they are rebels, at least they will know they have had a prophet among them. Son of Man, do not fear them or their words. Do not be afraid, even though their threats surround you like nettles and briars and stinging scorpions. Do not be dismayed by their dark scowls, even though they are rebels. You must give them my messages, whether they listen or not. But they won't listen, for they are completely rebellious." See, Nicodemus knew when Jesus referred to the Son of Man, he knew about Ezekiel. He knew that text about the people of Israel being rebellious, and yet that God had called Ezekiel in the same way that Jesus is saying, "I'm being called like Ezekiel to give the message of God, no matter if the people listen or not." Let's keep moving forward. John 3, verse 14. Here's the third Easter egg. "And as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life." Now he's kind of combining two things. But this, what's this bronze snake thing about? Well, that's in Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through, well, I'm looking at 4 through 5 here. But you can, Numbers 21. Okay, here's the context. God has blessed the Israelites. They've gone in and they won a big old victory, right? They secured a victory because God did it. That's the important part. God was the one who gave them the success. And then it says this, "Then the people of Israel set out from Mount Hor, taking the road to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. But the people grew impatient with the long journey, and they began to speak against God and Moses." Now this is what the people say. "Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die? It was better to be a slave in Egypt than this crazy trek you've got us on, Moses and God." That's the scary part about this, that they're speaking out not just against Moses and whining to him, but they're speaking out against God. They just won't let go. They just won't let go of the Egypt thing. They won't let go of, "It was better for us to be slaves. Let's go back. We want to be slaves again. It's better for..." This is the theme of these people over and over again. "It was better for us to be in slavery than to branch out and take this risk and do this crazy thing, because this feels hard and it's a little bit scary and we don't really know what's out in front of us. And yeah, Moses, you keep telling us that God's blessing us and God's promising this thing and this inheritance is out in front of us, but we don't like it." Now listen to this. It gets worse. "You brought us out of Egypt to die. Here in the wilderness," they complained, "there is nothing to eat here and nothing to drink." And listen to this. "And we hate this horrible manna." Moses is like, lightning. They're rejecting God's overabundant blessing, provision on a daily basis. They're just like, "This is just dumb. We hate this. We hate the fact that God's providing food for us every single day. And when we need water, he provides the water for us. We hate the fact that God's doing this. It'd be easier for us to go back and get beat up by the Egyptians and be their slaves and make mud cakes all day long. We'd rather have that than trust God, who's, providing every single day for our needs as we move towards the inheritance and the blessing that he set up for us." They keep rejecting that blessing. And so now we get to the two most famous verses in the Bible. John 3:16. "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 17, God sent his son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. As I look at those verses and as I reflect on this interaction that Jesus is having with Nicodemus, it seems to me that it kind of blows up this idea, you know, of these very, very famous, and rightfully so, these two verses. But Jesus is saying, you guys, Nicodemus, keep like your ancestors running back to slavery. And God hasn't called me here to judge you. He's called me here to liberate you, to save you, to be the one who is going to carry you into that inheritance and that promise that you've been looking for and longing for centuries and generation after generation after generation. Nicodemus, I'm that blessing for all of Israel. It's a new identity. It's a new community. It's a new inheritance and blessing in Jesus. So let's finish with this. If you want to turn over there, Romans chapter 4. I'm going to look at verses 1 through 5 and 13 through 17. This will kind of cap it all together here. This is what the writer of Romans says in verse 1. Abraham was, humanly speaking, the founder of the Jewish nation. What did he discover about being made right with God? If his good deeds had made him acceptable to God, he would have had something to boast about. He would have had something to hang on to worldly. I did this, Abraham could say. I made this happen. But that's not the truth. It says, but that was not God's way. For the scriptures tell us that Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. It wasn't the stuff that Abraham did or claimed that he had done as a human, the worldly stuff that gave him identity and community and blessing and inheritance. It was his hope and faith in God, and God credited to him righteousness. When people work, their wages are not a gift, but something they have earned. But people are counted as righteous not because of their work, but because of their faith in God, who forgives sinners. So the promise is received by faith. It is given as a free gift. And this is where Microsoft Word went bananas. Because Microsoft Word says, you can't say free gift because it's the same thing. Because a gift is free. Because if you, Mike, came to me and handed me a gift, and I reach into my pocket and all I got is lint and three pennies, and I give you lint and three pennies, I just got a great deal. It's not a gift. You and I have to receive it. And this free gift thing, I was thinking back to, you remember when Pastor Chris was talking about Thomas, named Didymus, twin? The scriptures do this sometimes, where they use linguistic things to really emphasize something, where they'll basically repeat the same idea like back to back. They'll use similar words or the same word back to back like this. And that's what is being reinforced here. Guys, this is a free gift from God in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And our worldly identity and our worldly community stuff and our worldly inheritance and blessing things that we try to pack on to give our life meaning and purpose, it doesn't even come close. It's nowhere near the gift of God's blessing in our lives. You got to let go to go to. So what are you holding on to? Is there some worldly identity thing that you and I are holding on to? Lent is a great time to deal with that. Is there some sort of community, I'm so and so, people look up to me thing that I'm holding on to that gives me purpose and meaning? Now hear me. In and of itself, it's not a bad thing. But when we allow that to define ourselves instead of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that's when we breach over into sin. Is there something else that we're looking at and we're hoping is our inheritance or our blessing instead of the work of Jesus in our lives? God blesses those who are poor in spirit and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for your word, for teaching us, for growing us, for being so patient with us. Lord, would you in this day, maybe this morning while we're still gathered, or maybe later today, through your Holy Spirit, would you just point something out to each one of us that we've been hanging on to, some worldly thing that's been giving us identity, or that we've been hanging on to that defines us, makes us feel good about ourselves, it's just a brick in our backpack that's holding us down, that you want to let us to let go of and just grab onto you and follow you. Thank you for your invitation to be your people and to love and serve you. We can't do it on our own. But because of Christ and because of the power of your Holy Spirit, we get to participate with you in this great adventure. We love you. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.